Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, we read your word, and sometimes it is full of comfort and hope, and sometimes it is quite disturbing. Open us, O God, to the truth that is contained in your word and the challenge it holds for our everyday life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I am ever so grateful to Kim for the amazing Easter Sunday musical drama we enjoyed last Sunday. Not just because it was amazing, but because it allowed me to spend the weekend preparing to feed my family. I'll spare you the menu, except to say that the pies were exceptional. Definitely the best crust I've ever made. But even more exceptional was the fact that all of us, all of the boys, all of the women who will currently admit being attached to the boys, both of the dogs, the baby, and my ex-husband all enjoyed each other's company with lots of laughter, great conversation, and no Jerry Springer moments. I'm very thankful for the wonderful time together, but I completely understand that it's a moment that would never have happened and will not be repeated without the constant reality checks we do. And by the time we've all spent a week together on Prince Edward Island this summer, that's without my ex-husband, because I know you won't hear the rest of the sermon if I don't clarify that now. By the time we've all spent a week together in the summer with the possibility of endless days of rain, a baby crying half the night, arguments among the boys about what golf course to book for tomorrow, discussions about how many times we can afford lobster, and all of those important things families have to negotiate when they live together, there will be a serious reality check on the whole one big happy family thing, where we have to step back, we have to remember why we are determined to be a family despite our individual goals and circumstances that might otherwise divide us. We need to do those reality checks in the church too, because sometimes it's too easy to get into a routine of just sort of hanging around the church for years. Sometimes actually for generations without really thinking about why we're here. I'm rather thankful. Oh, geez, there I go, scratching my nose. Put that on the list. I'm rather thankful, actually, that I have a rather vocal atheist cousin that some of you have met on Facebook. Because all he has to do is push the wrong button or push a button too hard, and something wells up inside of me, reminding me that this is not just a job for me. This is not just a career for me. This is a passion, and it's one I have had my whole life for being in relationship with a divine spirit and wanting to share that relationship with others. But what about the rest of you? Why really are you here? What is it you come looking for in this place? What is it that you want to offer to others? When it comes to negotiating those one big Christian family norms and expectations, what are the areas where you will dig in your heels? And what really isn't that important to you? I don't really want you to answer those questions out loud right now, I don't think. They may seem like odd questions, but I think it's important that we do occasional reality checks, both as individuals and as a community of faith. Why are we here? Why this congregation instead of others? What draws each of us here on an occasional or on a regular basis? Why do we keep pouring our blood, sweat, and tears into keeping this church running? What really matters to us here, and what doesn't matter at all? Because if we don't think about those things, if we don't do those reality checks, then we risk the possibility of facing a crisis someday to find out that we're just one big dysfunctional family that has never even talked enough to each other to know what our differences and what our passions are. When I was younger and even more prone to speaking before thinking. Anyway, one Christmas Eve, I looked out and I was surprised, as always, by the number of people who appear in church on a Christmas Eve. And I will admit that I was probably just a little resentful that while everyone else was enjoying Christmas Eve with their families, my children were home, as always, with a sitter, so that I could provide one after another Christmas Eve services for our extended pastoral charge. But that really was no excuse for making the following announcement that evening. So, for all of you regulars, I'll see you next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For you once-a-year people, we'll see you next Christmas Eve. And for you twice-a-year people, just so you don't have to look at your calendar, Easter falls on April 15th next year. So aside from the one family who wrote a letter to the board saying they would never be back to worship again, through which I learned a tiny bit of self-restraint, what I also learned in a way that I hadn't really appreciated before was that I was in no position to judge why people appeared in church, whether it was once a year or twice a year or on a regular basis. You know, if someone belongs to a golf club, you assume that they have picked up a golf club before. Or you would assume a yacht club member would enjoy being on a boat. But when it comes to the church, the sort of crowd we attract is much more diverse and much more difficult to define. I'm sure there are those of you for whom this church provides a very important sense of community. There might be others who come for comfort, some may come for challenge, but whatever our reason, we need to give ourselves and each other the occasional reality check so that we don't just settle into a comfortable pew and think we're always going to be one big happy family who will always get along and for whom the front door will always be open. Now, about the reading from the book of Acts today. Let me say to you, it shook me just a bit when I reread it this week. It's not just that there's a provincial election coming up, and it's the best argument for a socialist government that you could find anywhere in the Bible. But more so, it shook me up because if we take it seriously, it really does shake us to the core, and it challenges the way we live together as Christ's followers. And by the way, I know somebody's going to raise it at coffee hour. I did not say I was voting for a socialist government, okay? I just pointed out there's a good argument there for a socialist government. If you all want to sign up to go home today and sell all that you have, as is suggested in that passage, and bring the proceeds here for us at the church, I'm pretty sure I can guarantee it would be a long time before there would be any need for another financial campaign. And I'm pretty certain that the needs of all of the hungry school children, all of the homeless folk, and all of those living on fixed incomes in Oakville would be met. We know we're a very fortunate people. We have a lot to share. I know sometimes I might be a little naive, but I am pretty certain that not one of you is faithful enough to the gospel to put your house on the market tomorrow for the good of others. And I'm not going to do it either. So what do we do with this passage then? Assuming that it may have been meant to be taken literally by first century followers, but perhaps not so literally for us today. Well, I think there's a lot for us to think about in that passage. We've been talking a lot about budget lately and how much we withdraw from our trust funds every year, hopefully just interest income. And I know sometimes the question is raised about the outreach we do in this congregation and the amount of money we raise easily when there's a new fundraiser for outreach projects. And so sometimes the question is asked, I know it is because it's been asked of me, if that money were raised for the local budget, wouldn't that make more sense if we're struggling to meet our own needs? Well, a couple of interesting statistics to share with you on that theme. And that is, first, any fundraiser who has worked for a religious organization will tell you that monies directed toward outreach do, generally speaking, not diminish the givings to a local fund, but in fact, sometimes they increase those givings. Young people today tend to connect with organizations, with religious institutions, through their outreach projects. That was one of my findings on a sabbatical study program I did 12 years ago. And certainly as I look at my own children and those of friends, refugee sponsorship, habitat builds, all of those outreach things are how a younger generation see faith as a living rather than a static thing. And current research on dying churches shows that a church that has given up reaching out to others in order to pay its own bills is a church that is on its way out. So I don't know, actually, how we take the example of the early Christians seriously enough to make us feel that we are being faithful to the gospel. I don't have any plans to sell everything I have for the good of anyone else, as selfish as that sounds. I do want to tell you, though, I want to give you a guarantee, because if you've read that passage before and if you read what comes after it, I will tell you that what happened to one poor fellow who lied and said that he had sold everything he had, when in fact he hadn't, he was struck dead. I don't know, I kind of think it might be interesting to initiate some kind of project like that in the church, you know? Follow up on everything you tell us. I do appreciate all of the work that is done in this church to meet the needs of others. We have a very strong, energetic, healthy outreach programs. But the work that is done should not just be done by a few. The work we do to reach out to others should be central to what we all do, to what each one of us does as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave it at that. And I'll say that this is one more thing that we will add to our visioning process we're undertaking to define our goals for the future. And I'll simply ask all of you, and I will include myself, not to gloss over the example of the early church, because I'm pretty certain there's still a message there for us today, and a pretty strong message. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thanks be to God for the challenge to live with a generous heart and soul.